Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And again, we'll read the chapter in its entirety. And Lord willing, we will finish it today. Comments that we, Lord laid on my heart to make. And Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how much, or how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and to set over him the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for or on the behalf of every man. For became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or atonement for the sins of the people. And in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor for them that are tempted. Our God and our Father in heaven, it's a solemn task to look into your word. It's not something that we want to take lightly. It's not something that we want to take frivolously. It's not something that we want to take in a way that we just want to be hearers of the word and not doers. So, Father, we just pray that your Spirit this morning would have complete liberty in every heart, in every life in this place, that you might minister to each need. For some, Father, that need might be salvation. That need might be conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment. That need might be correction or rebuke or teaching. We just thank you that your word is alive, that it's powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit, and that, Father, will always accomplish the purpose that you have for it. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would have mercy upon us. They would let each one of us, Father, have attentive hearts to hear. And, oh, Father, I pray especially that you would help me to speak forth those words that would be a blessing to the dear saints here, that would be an encouragement to them, that each one of us as we leave this place might be closer to the Lord Jesus, closer in our walk with him, closer in our relationship with him, closer in our understanding of him. that we might bring glory and praise to you even in our gathering together. For we pray these things and we give you thanks in his precious name. Amen. This is one of those chapters that isn't a chapter that we can go through quickly. And even though we've already spent two Sundays on it, two Lord's Days, there's just so much more here. I really struggle to try to get it done today. So many things that are not necessarily new to us, but I think we need to be reminded of. The Word of God is important. I think sometimes we here in our culture, in our society here in America, have had so much freedom with the Word of God, have had so much opportunity with the Word of God, that sometimes we don't appreciate it like we should. And when I think of men and women around the world today that would long to have a place like this, where without interruption, without any kind of fear of retribution by man, they could gather together around the Word of God, and yet they can't. They can't. For many different reasons. Might be because they can't afford a place like this. I preached in places where there was dirt floors and a grass roof over the top. Chickens running in and out during the meeting. Literally. People getting up and down. The sights and the sounds and the smells that were around us, you would be appalled at. Other places, because they don't have the freedom to enjoy gathering together in this way. They have to meet in secret, moving from place to place, maybe meeting outside, even in the cold of winter. And we have become so comfortable in our Christianity here in America. We've become so comfortable that sometimes we just come to the Word of God as we read it daily, from time to time, whatever your habit might be, and it just doesn't have an effect on us. We read over the words, we go through the exercise, through the ritual, through the practice that we have, and yet it doesn't have an effect. It's no longer precious to us. It's no longer meaningful to us. And we come to the meetings here at Northgate Chapel and we say to ourselves, I've already heard it all. There's nothing that brother is going to say that I haven't heard before or that I don't already know, and so therefore, maybe I don't have as good a memory as other people. Because sometimes even when I've heard something before, I need to hear it again. And I think if you ask those here that have our teachers in a school, they will tell you that one of the greatest tools in teaching anyone is repetition. Right? Repetition. We need to hear it over and over and over again. I heard a message this week, again, as I was driving, and the brother told this story again, a little bit different than I heard before, about the preacher that got up and preached a message one Sunday, and the next Sunday he preached the same message, and the next Sunday he preached the same message, and they came up to him and a little bit upset. He was preaching the same message every week, and he said, well, until you put it into practice, I can't move on to the next message. Sometimes as a preacher you feel like that. But here we have this word that was given unto us, and he reminds us that if these things that were spoken by angels, mere ministering spirits, if those things were held fast and required a just recompense, in other words, God required it of the hands of those that heard it, those things that they heard. Every one of us in this room today will be held responsible for what we hear today. Think about that. Think about that. If there's someone in this room today that is yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, yet to repent of their sins, yet to come to Him in humility, in brokenness, and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't done that, before you leave this room today, you will be held responsible because the gospel will be preached. And if you are a believer here today, and the truths of God's Word that are opened up just in the reading of God's Word, apart from anything that I might say, any explanation that I might give, you will be held responsible for what you do with that. It's a solemn truth. This isn't a game. This isn't some ritual that we go through, and then going through that ritual, God is pleased. No, the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are you if you do these things. Not just if you hear them. If those that receive the law by angels receive the just recompense, brethren, how much more you and I that have been entrusted with the things given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Whether directly in the gospel or indirectly through His agents that He spoke through the apostles, we will be held responsible. I want us to turn to chapter 10 of Hebrews. Chapter 10. And begin in verse 26. Look at what it says here now. Look at what it says. For if we sin willfully, habitually, I'll get into this more when we get to this chapter, but if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I didn't write those words. The author to the Hebrews didn't write those words. The Spirit of God spoke forth those words. It's not all a rosy picture. It's not all love and happiness and joy. No, brethren, there's responsibility. With privileges come responsibility every time. You can't have one without the other. With privileges come responsibility. And although part of that passage is speaking to those that hear the truth and reject it as unbelievers, the same is true for you and me, that God will judge us. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will give an account. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? There'll be no escape. There'll be no escape. There'll be no excuse. There'll be no way out. Because God has given us this word, He's confirmed it with signs and wonders and miracles. You know, it's interesting, this brother that I was listening to this week, a dear man, one of the first believers that I ever met after I got saved, a godly man from St. Louis. Dwight had gotten his tapes, and I've got 143 messages. I've gotten through about 60 of them. You know, I drive down the road and I listen to them in my little Some of them I've heard a couple times over. But just a godly man that knew the book. He's with the Lord now. But a man that I really admired and appreciated. But he made a point, and it really is true. He said, look in the Word of God. You'll never see anybody get saved because of a sign or a wonder or a miracle. God used signs and wonders and miracles for what he says right here, for confirmation. Confirmation that this was a man of God, confirmation of the message. But faith always comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It always comes that way. It doesn't come through a miracle. It doesn't come through some healing or through some event of raising someone from the dead. No, those things confirm. People see those things and it opens them up to receive the gospel. But the gospel of God is the power of God in salvation to all who will believe. If you're looking for some emotional high, or you're looking for some emotional experience, or you're looking for some outward evidence of these things being true, you're wasting your time. God has spoken. God has revealed His truth in His Word. The gospel is the power of God. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he brings this great truth, and this is what we looked at last week. And all of this has just been a review, but this is, I think, when we read verses 6 and 7, as believers, we ought to just be broken before God. And these are the questions we should ask ourselves. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and to set over him the works of thy hands. Look at all God has given us. And what are we? What are we? You know, we think so highly of ourselves. We think we are so great and so wonderful sometimes. This might be a new revelation to you this morning. I don't think it is for most of us, but God doesn't need us. Never did, doesn't now, never will. He doesn't need us. We need Him. We need Him. So why did God create man? God is love. And because God is love, because that is the essence of His character, He has such a great desire, such a great capacity to love, that He wanted to share that love with someone else. And so He made all of this creation for you and for me. He made the angels of glory to be ministering spirits for you and for me. That's what it says in the last verse of chapter 1. He made all of it. What's visible to us and what is invisible to us right now, which is really the reality of the thing. He made all of that for you and for me because He didn't need any of it. When we start to ponder those things, and my challenge to you today is meditate on those things. Get alone sometime with God during this week and just ponder the greatness of God's person, the greatness of God's creation, and realize He did all that for me. And what am I? What am I? I'm nothing. At the end of my life, the only thing I'm going to be able to say to God is, I am nothing but an unprofitable servant. That's all I'm going to be able to say. There's this idea in man, there's this haughty spirit, this prideful spirit in man that says, look at all the great things I've done for God. You've done nothing for God. I've done nothing for God. Anything that I might have done in this life to serve Him has all been in His power, by His grace, by His Spirit working in me and through me. It's nothing. I'll lay a hammer right there. And I can't say that hammer built my house. Look at the great things that hammer has done for me. Boy, I really needed and appreciated that hammer. It was just an instrument. And as we yield ourselves to God, He is able to do great things in us and through us. But at the end of it all, what have we done? So the Word of God says, I'm just an unprofitable servant. I can't come to God and lay anything at His feet and say, here, I've done this for you, now you owe me. I can't do that. But man, in his pride and in his haughty spirit, he thinks, look at all the things I've done for God. God owes me eternal life. And this verse right here, brethren, it's not hard to memorize. It's something that you and I ought to have in our heart daily, and we ought to ask God every day when we bow before Him, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou visit him? What am I, God, that You love me so much that You sent Your Son to die for me? What did You get out of the deal? Not much. What did I get out of the deal? Everything. Everything. And He, in this passage, the author, guided by the Spirit, takes us to that point of humility. And then He brings us to that point of exaltation, because He says, Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, in verse 8. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But now we see yet not all things put under Him, but we see Jesus. You know, when I read that little phrase, you know what comes to my mind? The story of the Mount of Transfiguration, when here's Peter, James, and John, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured before them. They see Him in His glory, and there's Moses and Elijah there. And Peter makes that statement, we'll make three tabernacles here. Here we go. Look what I can do for You, Lord. I can set up three tabernacles. That's what y'all need. You know, I'll do it. And a voice comes from heaven and they fall down on their faces. And what happens the next scene? It says they lifted up their eyes and they saw none save Jesus. That's what we need in our lives, brethren. We're like Peter. Lord, look what I can do for You. Look at how great I am. Look at how talented You've got. Look what You got, Lord. Boy, You got a pretty good deal when You got me. And God humbles us. This time we lifted up our faces and see Jesus Christ alone. But we see Jesus. And how do we see Him? He was made a little lower than the angels, humbled for a small amount of time. Short time, just 33 years. For what reason? For what cause? That He might suffer death for you and for me. But He's not hanging on that cross, like some would say. We don't have Him there still suffering and dying for us. We don't have Him there still bearing our sins. No, Jesus Christ died. At a point in time, He died. But He's not dead. You know, I hate it when Christians talk about other believers and they say, He's dead. There's not a believer that has died that's dead. You understand what I'm saying? There's not a believer that has died that is dead. They're all alive. Now, my grandmother is dead and my grandfather is dead. But this brother I was just talking to you about before has died, but he's not dead. He's more alive than you and I are. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. He rose again. and He has ascended up on high. We see Him here crowned, not with a throne of crowns like we talked about this morning, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Let me tell you what, if you're here this morning and you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not believe in Him, but believe on Him, it's a wicked thing that you're doing. Because Jesus Christ loved you so much that He tasted death in your place, and you refuse to accept that. You refuse to come to Him. You refuse to believe that Jesus Christ alone can save you from your sins, and that His work on the cross at Calvary was sufficient to wipe away every sin that you've ever committed. It's a wicked thing you're doing, rejecting Him. Today is the day that you can come to Him, because He is crowned with glory and honor. He suffered, He died, that He might taste death for every man. For it became Him, verse 10, for whom are all things, by whom are all things. That takes us right back to chapter 1. He created all things. He brought all things into being. He's the one that holds all things by the word of His power. Everything was created for Him and by Him. In Colossians, we read that. Everything for it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We talked about, we're going to look into that this week. What do you mean, Mark? Jesus Christ wasn't perfect? I didn't say it. Perfect in what sense? When we read the Word of God, we've got to realize that the Spirit of God is very particular in what words He chooses, especially in titles for Christ. Sometimes the Word of God says Christ Jesus. Sometimes it says Jesus Christ. Sometimes in the translations that we have in English, the order isn't correct. Why isn't it correct? Because the emphasis of the passage will tell us which is the correct order. Sometimes the Spirit of God is emphasizing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He will put Christ Jesus. Other times He's emphasizing the humanity of Christ. And then He will put Jesus Christ. But in those rare instances, it's very rare to see Jesus, not the Lord Jesus Christ, not Christ Jesus, not Jesus Christ, just Jesus. It's very rare that you see that in the Word of God. Just Jesus. In the epistles I'm talking about. And when it talks about Jesus, the entire emphasis is on His humanity. And that's what this passage is talking about. He humbled Himself. He took on Him the body of a man. He veiled His glory. He walked in this world. He suffered and died just like any man would suffer and die. Not for His own sins, but for ours. But His death wasn't anything different from any other man's, in the sense that those other two men that hung on the cross with Him suffered the same physical death. The meaning was totally different. The application was totally different. But the pain and the suffering was alike. And it says, Jesus was made a little lower. Jesus was made perfect. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. So what did He lack? Jesus Christ in suffering lacked the one thing that God had never experienced. God had never experienced physical pain. God had never suffered the trials and temptations that Jesus Christ suffered in His life here. God had never suffered the things that Christ suffered in His humanity. Hunger, thirst, pain. The Father had God had never suffered those things. Why did Jesus have to suffer those things? Well, first of all, for our salvation. But also, it tells us by the end of the chapter, it says that He Himself, verse 18, has suffered being tempted. He is able to succor for them that is tempted. Later on in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that He might be that perfect high priest that is able to understand. How much more precious to us when we go through difficult times to go to someone who has gone through those times before and can really understand what we're experiencing. I mean, have you ever shared something with somebody and then it's kind of flippantly, oh, well, that's good, that's fine, and oh, that's too bad, and I'm sorry about it. They've never gone through it. They've never experienced it. They don't understand the pain and the suffering that we might be going through, whether that's physical pain or whether it's emotional pain. They haven't gone through it. They haven't experienced it. But how much more precious it is to go to someone who has suffered the same thing before and to see the reaction as them say, I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly how you feel. You know what? We've got a Savior that has experienced it all. We've got a Savior that no matter what we suffer, rejection, hatred, are we suffering physically? Are we suffering psychologically, emotionally? Are we suffering in the inner man? Are we suffering in our bodies? How are we suffering? No matter how we suffer, Jesus Christ understands. He understands. That's a wonderful truth. There's nothing, I mean, there's things you can come to me and talk to me about that I've never experienced. My wife is still alive, and if you came to me and said, Mark, my wife or my husband has gone home to be with the Lord, and I'm just so sad, and it's just so lonely, and I can sympathize to a point, but I can't sympathize, I can't empathize with that thing, because I've never experienced it. Someone who's experienced that can more fully understand and appreciate what you're going through. But Jesus Christ has gone through it all. The captain, the leader, that's really what the word is, the leader of our salvation, the one that goes before us has experienced it all and we can come to Him. We can come to Him. Chapter 5, the same book. Look what it says. We'll actually start in verse 8. So He were a son, talking about the Lord Jesus, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey Him. There's the perfection. He was fully man. There's where the gap was bridged between sinful man and a holy and righteous God. We have one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. There He is. He understands God wholly and fully. He understands man wholly and fully. And where that gap lies, where that chasm exists, Jesus Christ bridges it, Him and Him alone. He's that perfect, eternal captain, leader of our salvation. Verse 11, for both He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare Thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto Thee. And again I will put my trust in Him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that by one sacrifice He is sanctified. There's something wrong with these clocks in this building. It seems like every Sunday they go real fast when I'm here. Doesn't matter. I'm going to say this, and then you muse on this for a few weeks. I'm going to be back, Lord willing, the middle of August. And you think about this thing for a minute. There are different types of sanctification. It all means the same thing. Sanctification just means separation, just means setting aside, setting apart from something unto something. Even unbelievers can be sanctified. Okay? Does anybody not agree with that? Even unbelievers can be sanctified. How can an unbeliever be sanctified? Well, it says that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife, and the believing, or vice versa, that the believing unbelieving wife can be sanctified by the unbelieving wife can be sanctified by the believing husband. Families can be sanctified. What does it mean? It means that if an unbeliever can be sanctified in this sense, that God, through the believing spouse or through the believing parent, is working and dealing with those family members in a special way. In other words, they have that daily testimony before them. They have the Word of God shared with them in life and in word. And in that sense, they are set apart. They have a special place. They have a special opportunity. Now, we talked about it before. With special opportunity comes special responsibility. They're not going to have any excuse when they stand before the Lord. Of course, no one is, but in a special way, God's going to have to say to them, daily, this one shared the gospel with you in life and deed and word. So there's that sanctification that takes place. There's that setting apart. There's that special place that those experience, even though they're unbelievers. There's that sanctification that occurs in every one of our lives when we believe, and I am sanctified. I am just as holy and righteous and perfect in God's sight in my position as Jesus Christ Himself. Wow, Mark, that's awful haughty. No, that's not haughty. It sure wouldn't by anything I did. By one sacrifice, He is sanctified. He has set us apart. He's taken me out of that slave market of sin. He's taken me out of this world, and He has put me in Christ Jesus, and I am clothed with His righteousness. And positionally, God sees no sin whatsoever in my life. That's another form of sanctification. There's that daily sanctification that takes place. And that means that as I confess my sins to God, as I recognize before Him my weaknesses, as I recognize before Him those things that I've committed or omitted outside of His will, there is that daily cleansing, that daily sanctification that takes place. So there's different kinds of sanctification. And He says, both He that sanctifieth, the one that has brought about that sanctification, and they that are sanctified, in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ and you and I as believers, are all one. He is the head, we are the body, we're all one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Think about that this week. Now, I want to make this one last statement before I close. And challenge me on this if you want to, that's okay. That's fine. I think sometimes we have gotten away from the language of Scripture. Where the Word of God speaks specifically about a thing, I think we need to be careful to use the same language that Scripture uses. Where there is no direct language to describe a thing, we have freedom to use as the Lord leads us, as the Spirit of God leads us. But when there is a word given in God's Word concerning a thing, we need to use the same language. Okay? Jesus Christ calls you and me brethren. But I never see in the Word of God where you and I are to call Jesus Christ our brother. Now, if anyone knows the Scripture, please share it with me afterwards, or sometime later today or next week or whenever. I know of no Scripture. Just because He calls me brother does not give me any right whatsoever to have that form of familiarity with Him. I'll give you an example. I call Josiah Josiah, but let me tell you, if that boy ever calls me Mark, he's going to feel it. Okay? He's going to feel it. You see what I'm saying? I can call him by his first name, but he doesn't call me by my first name out of respect for me. Okay? What Jesus Christ calls us is not does not necessarily give us a right to call him back. He's my friend. Why? He himself said, I'm the friend of sinners. I can call him my friend. I have that right. I can call him my Lord. I can call him my Savior. I have those because he has given me those things in the Word of God to call. But I don't see anywhere. And again, if somebody can show me, just because he calls me brother does not mean that I can call him the same out of respect for him. He says, I'm his brother. I call him my Lord. He says, we're his brethren. We call him our Savior. We call him our God. And I think we ought to be careful. I think we ought to be careful, brethren, to use the language that God's Word has given us to express ourselves to him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again for these brief moments that we've had in your Word. And we're not really in any hurry to get through it. We know that we either have another opportunity or we'll be in eternity, and then it won't matter one way or the other. And so, Father, we just want to go through these things carefully. We want to go through them thoughtfully. We want to consider these things. And, Father, we really do want to be doers of your Word and not just hearers. We thank you for these lovely portions. We thank you most of all for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our salvation. We thank you that he was made perfect through sufferings, because, Father, in that way, he is that faithful high priest. He is that merciful high priest that is able to succor for us, that is able to help us, to understand us, to always comfort us, no matter what circumstances, no matter what trials, tribulations, or sufferings we might go through. What a wonderful Savior we have. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know that Savior, if there's anyone here this morning that is yet to believe on the Lord Jesus, if there's anyone this morning that is trying to escape that condemnation that is hanging over their heads, that is neglecting the gospel and just going on through their lives and just thinking that they're good enough to get into heaven, that they somehow can give you something in return for, or in return get salvation, eternal life. Father, open their hearts and their eyes this morning that they might understand their condition before you and come to Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior. For the believers here, Father, help us to put these things into practice. Encourage our hearts that we might bring glory and honor and praise to your name. For we ask these things through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.